It's good to have you with us and stay with us for refreshment or after the service. And don't forget, please, there's interactive worship at 11:30 and our evening reflective service at 6:30. Mick Murphy's funeral, we gave you the sad news of his death last week, is Tuesday at 1:40 at Kingston Crematorium. Today is your very last chance to sign Michael Brennan's leaving card if you've not done so and would like to do so. I've got it with me. I also still have a few copies of the prayer handbook, the 2013 URC prayer handbook. They cost £6 each. They're very good, highly recommended by Leslie. Personal endorsement. If you'd like one, please let me know. And finally, we are desperately in need of more volunteers to join the rota of people who produce the weekly service sheet. It's not too skilled a job, and comprehensive training is available. If you feel you'd like to undertake this in the future with the existing team, please speak to Denise Scorer, or Bron Robinson, or Teresa James.
The Lord says, "The word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe." We join to sing, "All my hope on God is founded."
Thank you.
Let us join together to pray. Let us pray. In Christ, every one of God's promises is a yes. And through him we say amen to the glory of God. God, you are our hope, a strong rock to keep us safe. From our earliest moments, you have been our source of trust and security. We praise you with joy, with music and song, in our words and in our deeds, for you have done great things. There is none and nothing like you. We confess that we have been people of doubt. We confess that we have been people who would listen only to those who would agree with us. And at times would be people who would listen to anyone but you. And we confess that there have been times when we should have spoken out and we didn't. And we confess that there have been times when we did speak and we should have been silent. Forgive us and guide us. And we offer our prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Put your hand in the air if you've got a mobile phone. One or two sheepish hands going up. There's been a problem with people using their mobile phones to lambast and to bully other people. Heard about that in the news? Bullying, cyberbullying, text bullying, and involving people in sending lewd, young people sending lewd texts to each other, all that sort of stuff. It's been a problem. So, a mobile phone can be used for bad things. But it can also be used to phone people up, wish them a good day, happy birthday, tell them good news. It can be used for all sorts of positive things as well. And each of us has a thing that we can use for telling people good things, and telling people unkind things and bad things. Would you like to point to it? I'm not on my own here. Would you like to point to it? Thank you very much. Join with me. The challenge is when you are dealing with another person, are you telling them good things? Are you telling them true things? Or are you just telling them easy things? And the really big challenge is to know when you have to say a thing that is a difficult thing to say. Put your hand in the air if you've ever said to somebody something that is a difficult thing.
I want to tell you something. My parents are getting older. It's good. It's better than being dead. They're getting older. And I've said to my mother, look, mother, there's two ways we can play this. When it comes to jumpers with bits of tea in the front, we can do two things. I can be nice, I can be loving. What do you want? We decided that she wants love. And love says, that jumper, get it off. Nice says, But we've had the conversation. In your relationships, in our times with people, are the people that we're actually just being nice to, are the times when we actually need to be loving? And how are we going to use this gift that God has given to us? And then, when somebody does it to us, how are we going to use these gifts? We're going to sing. Topsy-turvy world that it is to be a follower of Jesus. O Lord, all the world belongs to you.
As you know, this is Stuart, and he is now part of the management of the building in a different way. Thank you, Stuart. Have a seat. Now, I want to say that when Stuart comes to church on Sunday, he comes to church on Sunday to worship God. Okay? So the rules are these. On a Sunday, you are not allowed to talk to Stuart about heating, toilet rolls, cleaning. You get the picture. He works Monday to Friday. That's when he works. That's when you communicate with him about heating, toilet rolls, yada, yada, yada. Not on a Sunday. He's here to worship God. Are we clear? Thank you very much. And Stuart will be keeping a list of the people that do come up to talk to him. He will send it to me. I know where you live. Jesus is filled with the Spirit, following a long line of prophets. He goes to the place where he has grown up and he speaks to the people. The local hero returns. Fran Bevan will read this passage to us.
This is Luke chapter 4, verses 20 to 30. Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the people in the synagogue had their eyes fixed on him, as he said to them, "This passage of scripture has come true today, as you heard it being read." They were all well impressed with him and marveled at the eloquent words that he spoke. They said, "Isn't he the son of Joseph?" He said to them, "I'm sure that you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself.' You will also tell me to do here in my hometown the same things you heard were done in Capernaum." "I tell you this," Jesus added, "prophets are never welcomed in their hometown. Listen to me. It is true that there were many widows in Israel during the time of Elijah, when there was no rain for 3.5 years and a severe famine spread throughout the whole land. Yet Elijah was not sent to anyone in Israel, but only to a widow living in Zarephath in the territory of Sidon. And there were many people suffering from a dreaded skin disease who lived in Israel during the time of the prophet Elisha. Yet not one of them was healed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were filled with anger. They rose up, dragged Jesus out of the town, and took him to the top of the hill on which their town was built. They meant to throw him over the cliff, but he walked through the middle of the crowd and went his way.
So Jesus goes to the synagogue in the town where he grew up, and you can imagine the air is warm with clucking, sentimental approval. Marvellous. Yes, I remember him. Oh, marvellous. Yes. But he is not having it. Instead of basking in this approval in the way that we might, he decides that he is called by God and will speak his truth to the people. And he delivers what you could call, with the bit that was read last week, as a keynote address. Jesus as the prophet, making it clear that rejection is what he expects, what God expects. At the very least, what he believes God expects. What he says about those foreigners, that God was in work in them. And the local people thought that Jesus would be able to do a mighty work among them, but
Jesus is the one who rejects his mother. Jesus is the one who has praise for the Roman soldier. And Jesus is the one who changed the traditional ideas about belonging to a new understanding of how community works and a new understanding of who is within the community of God. The job of the prophet, which is the line that Jesus is following, is to challenge people, to be a person that challenges people. And the things Jesus says are designed to shock the people. Oh. To pull them up short. So this is not the soft, gentle whisper of the encouraging word of God to the people as they gathered in the synagogue. Yada, yada. Little bit of cheery godliness in the week. This is not what we're getting here. They are left angry that Israel's God is rescuing the wrong people. So the quote that Jesus reads about the Messiah is a message about Israel to be light to the nations. Not light for itself, not light for its own sake, but to be a light that shines to the nations. A group that will heal all people. And the climax of the story and the way that Jesus presents this message and interprets it, there is a violent reaction which still goes on in some bits of the world when the gospel is preached today. And let's be clear, a violent reaction that goes on when the gospel is preached today, not out there in some bits of the world, but inside each one of us when we hear the gospel preached and we think that the transforming message of what is being said and how it's going to turn our expectation of life upside down and what our priorities should be. Our agendas. Topsy-turvy. What matters? How should I be spending Monday? Getting beyond our self-interest, our comfort, and our ease. And it shouldn't surprise us then when other people hear the news of Christianity and there is a reaction, because we know what that feels like. So when we feel ourselves called to be a prophetic voice outside, we need to be cautious. We do not set ourselves up to deliberately irritate people, just to say something, just to get on their nerves. We do not set ourselves up to be deliberately unattractive. We do not set ourselves up to look foolish. But we do believe that we have a fresh truth to bring and a responsibility to bring it. And the other bit of the story that I think we need to remember is that Jesus is speaking to people who have invited him to speak to them. What do you think? What I'd really like to say is, but what do you think? And this is, it just meant when I creep on my hobby horse. If somebody asks you, why do you go to church? Why do you believe that? You need to practice. Off hobby horse, back to sermon. Jesus speaks to people who have asked him to speak to them. He does not stand on a street corner with a megaphone and lambast the people as they go by. But he does speak what he believes, to quote Al Gore, an uncomfortable truth, which they do not want to hear, but he feels has to be said. So when we gather at this table, let it be to us a reminder of two truths. Number one is, from that passage of Jesus, that race does not define who is welcome at this table. That social difference does not confine who is welcome at this table. That gender doesn't, and age doesn't. All are welcome at this table. The message of God is good news for all. The second thing is to remember our history, which is to say, if you think about it, when we get it, we're going to pick it up and we're going to say, the body of Christ. And we're going to drink wine and we're going to say, the blood of Christ. And throughout our history, people have heard these words and thought that we are cannibals. That's not about it, especially not in the early church where they were only beginning to learn about us. Right from the beginning, we have been misunderstood. But hey, you know what? That's actually an opportunity. So as we're at this table and as we gather in our worship, is what is required pink fluffiness? Is it worship that is no more than the blancmange of mediocrity? Or is it that actually, as we listen to God's word, that we might hear through the preacher, we might hear through the scriptures, we might hear through another person who's worshiping with us, we might hear through the songs and the hymns, the word that challenges us right to our core is not to be dismissed, but that uncomfortable truth is to be heard. And that is the moment which is actually the doorway into transformation. The challenge of preachers is to work out how far they can push their people. The role of Jesus is to preach the truth and then move on. So the next time any one of us hears God's truth that cuts us and makes us think, who's been paying attention to my life and how did they know that? Maybe we need to take it away with us and work on it through the week, rather than our own instinct, yours and my instinct, which is to take the idea and push it off a cliff. We're going to move now to our prayers of intercession, but I've got some notices to help us to pray from Kathy. This Saturday, we had many of the young people associated with the church involved. The young people cooked, served, and cleaned up after the meal. Isaac and three of his friends, that's three of his school friends who've got nothing to do with church, stayed overnight. We used the table tennis table, thank you, Wrists family, and for some fun and semi-serious games. After match of the day, which I hope you're all watching, after match of the day, it got quiet. The guests have all been affected by recent deaths of two homeless people. They both had used the night shelter in previous years. A new sadness that has been hard to cope with. Please pray for the guests who are coping with so much. And then this note from Ian. We would like to thank Sally and her little team of helpers for the meal they cooked for us all. I wanted seconds, but it was all gone up. It was that lovely. Thank you, Sally, and your little team of helpers, Ian, and the homeless people. Let's pray. If 47 is the average age of death of somebody who is street homeless, we know, O God, that many who are homeless people who use the night shelter will die before their time, and that the confusion and pain and sadness of bereavement will spill out. So we pray. We know we live in an imperfect world where people do not necessarily speak the truth or act the way that they should. So we pray for those situations where it is dangerous to speak out. We pray for organizations that spread your word, some of them in very dangerous places. We pray for all those who work in your name. Those around the world. Those close at hand. And we ask that you would guide each of us to know how we would serve you. And recognize that the occupation of our days is the work of your kingdom. We pray for those who find you difficult, those who feel threatened by faith, and those who find religion ridiculous. For some of them, are our close friends, spouses, family members. We pray that you would help us as a community to know how to tell our truth. And we pray for those that we know who are burdened at this time. And we offer all our prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's continue our worship as we make our offering. So let us pray. Eternal God, we come with these gifts to offer the praise of our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We join to sing hymn number 438, An Upper Room Did Our Lord Prepare. we gather at this table and you remember Jesus born of Mary, who lived our common life on the earth, who suffered and died for us, on the third day raised from the dead. We remember Jesus, who was always present through the Holy Spirit. In his presence and in the company of all the people of God, past, present, and to come, we celebrate the Supper of the Lord. Listen. I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you, and you with me. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to see right prevail, for they will be satisfied. And here again, the words of the institution of this feast as they were given by the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. We give you thanks, O God, that from the earth you caused grain to come for the making of bread, that you caused the vine to yield fruit. We praise you for Christ, the bread of life and the true vine, whose body was given for us and whose blood was poured out for us. By your Holy Spirit, sanctify us and sanctify these gifts of bread and wine, that the bread which we break may be the communion of the body of Christ, and the cup which we bless may be the communion in the blood of Christ. And as we share the sufferings of Christ, so give us the grace to know the power of his resurrection, that we may be made one and evermore abide in him, to your praise and to your glory. Amen. My body, which is for you, do this in remembrance of me. When Jesus thanks, he gave the cup to the disciples and said, "Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This is the Lord's table, and all are welcome here. The body of Christ.
The blood of Christ. So let us pray. God, you promised to do a new thing, to transform the wilderness, to gather up all creation, to join in an endless hymn of praise. This table is a place that reminds us that you are at work in the small and the mind numbingly dull, and that you, O God, can shake us from our addiction to the predictable and the expected. Free us to be open to new gifts blossoming unnoticed, to life springing forth around us. God of the ages, who makes all things new, we thank you for this table, and we offer our praise and the thanksgiving of our lives. Glory be to you, O God. Amen. Our final hymn, which Paddy Fletcher Evans has chosen for us, is number 345, which she and I now know is "Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer," or is it Jehovah? 345, anyway. We go in the strength and in the name of the God of the ages, who makes all things new, who will accept our praise, our thanksgiving, and the worship of our lives. Amen.